The words of God given to us today are the Revelations chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It is page 400 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Amen. John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is an allegoric novel about a man named Christian who leaves the city of destruction to head towards the celestial city atop Mount Zion. In that book, there is a part where Christian gets to the hill of difficulty. The road to the top of the hill is also called difficulty. On the road, there is nothing else but one spring. Christian stops by the spring to quench his thirst and continues on towards the top of the hill, saying to himself, "The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." He ascends the hill, walking and running at times. Where the hill is steep, he clambered upon his hands and knees. At about midway to the top of the hill, he stopped and rested in the shades of trees and read the scroll he had kept in his bosom to his comfort. Soon afterwards, sleep rushed to him and he fell into a slumber. Time went by and night fell, and the scroll that he had in his hand rolled out of his hand. And then at some point, he was woken up by someone, and with that, he suddenly started up and sped toward the top of the hill. When he got to the top, he noticed two people coming toward him. One's name was Fearful, and the other's was Mistrust. Christian asked them why they were coming back. And they said, "The farther we go, the more danger we meet with. For just before us lie a couple of lions in the way, whether sleeping or waking, we know not. And we could not think if we came within reach, but they would presently tear us in pieces." Upon hearing this, Christian said, "You make me afraid. But where shall I fly to be safe? If I go back to my own country that is prepared for fire and brimstone, and I shall perish there, if I can get to the celestial city, I am sure to be in safety there. I must venture, so I will go forward." And so he walked on, thinking that reading the scroll would comfort him. Christian reached into his bosom, but did not find it. That moment, he remembered what happened under the tree shades on the side of the hill. He knelt and asked God for forgiveness, then went back down the hill to get his scroll. He chided himself for being so foolish to have fallen asleep in that place, although he had only stopped by to rest. Christian was sad that he had to walk this path 3 times instead of once because he slept on the way. At last, finding the scroll, he once again put it back in his bosom, and shedding tears of joy, he started back again on his journey. Finally, Christian saw a stately palace standing in front of him. The palace was called Beautiful. It had been built atop the hill by the Lord of the Hill for the pilgrims. He entered a very narrow passage to see if he might stay a night. Then he noticed the 2 lions in the way, which had driven back mistrust and fearful. Christian became afraid and thought about going back. But then the porter at the lodge, whose name was Watchful, cried out to him, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee." Fearful and Mistrust saw the lions, and were overcome with fear that they did not even realize that the lions had been chained. At the palace, Christian dined with Prudence, Piety, and Charity, who lived in that palace. They talked about what the Lord of the Hill did and why he did it. They talked about the fact that he was a great warrior who fought with and defeated the power of death, shedding much of his blood. They also affirmed that he loves all pilgrims, that he had stripped himself of his glory that he might do this for the poor, and that he does not want to dwell in the mountain of Zion alone. Moreover, they said that he makes princes out of pilgrims, whether they are by nature poor or rich, noble or common. Their discussion continued into the night. Christian stayed there for 2 nights and went on to Mount Zion. 1,500 years before the Pilgrim's Progress was published, early Christians had to climb over numerous hills of difficulty. There was a hill of difficulty called deprivation of social status, and a deep valley called confiscation of property. At times, they were torn to pieces by a lion at amphitheaters. Yet, they were all winners, because there was someone who allowed them to win. The Church of Ephesus did hard work, and they persevered. They knew how to tell false apostles apart from the real ones. These were things that the Lord praised them for. Yet they were scolded for having forsaken the love they had at first, which was more important than anything that they did. The Lord did not finish chastising the Church of Ephesus and told them how to find their first love again. In verse 5, it says, "Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. The Lord tells them of three ways to regain their first love. First, considering how far they have fallen, then repenting, and doing the things they did at first. We have looked at these in great detail over the past 2 weeks. If the Church of Ephesus does not consider, repent, and do the things they did at first, the Lord said that He will come and remove their lampstand. Removing the lampstand means that the church, which is supposed to light up the dark world with the light of truth and life, will lose its identity and no longer function as a church. In verse 5, the focus, however, is not on removing the lampstand, but on repenting. The Lord wants the Church of Ephesus to not forsake the love that they had at first, but to become the vessel of truth and life. There was a certain family where the son was in high school, and he was a good kid and everything did well except for studying. So the father thought that he would have nothing more to ask for if his son could avoid being the last in his class in terms of grades. So when he saw his son's report card after the midterms and noticed that he was at the bottom of his class, the father called to him and said, "Son, if you get the lowest grades in your class for your final exams, then I'll disown you. Don't even think about calling me father." Realizing the severity of the situation, the son answered with his head dropped to his test and said, "Okay." Finally, the finals passed, and it was the day for report cards. The father went to meet the son at the school's main gate, and he saw his son walking towards him from a distance, and the son seemed to be in a pretty good mood, so the father was pleased and hopeful. So the father called out to the son, "Son!" And at that moment, the son looked at his father and said, "Who are you?" What the father wanted was not to sever the blood ties between the father and the son. He also definitely did not want to have someone who gets better grades in school to be his son. What he really wanted was for his son to study hard and do his best as expected of high schoolers. Our Lord's interests do not lie in whether to remove the lampstand or not, or in getting rid of the church completely. Rather, he is interested in the Church of Ephesus to regain the love they had at first and do its best as expected of churches. Verse 6 testifies, "But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Nicolaitans seems to be referring to those who claim to be apostles but are not, which is mentioned in verse 2. In Acts chapter 6, we learn that the Church of Jerusalem distributed food for the widows daily. There, the Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distributions. When the apostles heard of this, they decided that it is not right to neglect the ministry of Word of God to deal with the distribution of food. So they chose 7 men to attend to this responsibility. Among the 7 who were chosen at the time was Nicholas. It is not clear how he became an apostate and became the ringleader of people who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. What is important here is not who the Nicolaitans are, but what they did that brought on the Lord's hatred. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Nicolaitans' practices are clear. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you have also those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The practices of the Nicolaitans is on the same level as the teaching of Balaam. Nicholas and Balaam are words that actually mean stirring up the people or conquering the people in Greek and in Hebrew. Therefore, we can assume that the practices of Nicolaitans are related to idol worship and sexual immorality. The people of Ephesus worshipped the emperor. Emperor Domitian, who was nicknamed the resurrected Nero, made people declare that the Caesar is the Lord instead of Christ is the Lord. When the people refused to do so, they were stripped of their social status, their properties were confiscated, and they were considered as traitors. On top of this, Ephesus was like an ancient vanity market. People believed that there was nothing more than what met the eyes. People who owned more possessions and enjoyed more luxurious things were considered to be leading the best lives. Gnosticism, which teaches that the spirit is good but the body is evil and therefore it is okay to do whatever we want. And the practices of Nicolaitans tried to stir up and conquer the hearts of the Christians at the time. But the church of Ephesus had hated their practices, and the Lord also said that he hated it. Also, Ephesus was a city that worshipped Artemis, the goddess of abundance and fertility. At the temple of Artemis, thousands of priestesses served the goddess and also practiced prostitution. Along with the temple of Artemis, the library of Celsus was the pride of Ephesus. This library was one of the world's three libraries at the time, with about 200,000 books in possession. But as those of you who have been to Turkey on a pilgrimage would know, there is a brothel right across the library. On the marble floor, images of female face, a heart shape, a square, and a foot are engraved. The woman's face and the heart shape point to the fact that the place is a brothel, and the square refers to a ledger. And the foot was there to measure the size of men's feet who came to the brothel. Those who had smaller feet than the image were barred from entering the brothel. To the Christians who were living among such temptations, the Nicolaitans encouraged them to engage in worldly pleasures, just like the line in a famous Korean poem, "What difference does it make this way or that?" They argued, since the flesh is evil, what they do makes no difference, and therefore might as well enjoy what they can. However, the Church of Ephesus wholeheartedly refused the teachings of Nicolaitans, saying that their everlasting loyalty to the Lord cannot be swayed. To this day, the teachings and practices of Nicolaitans are still spreading among the Christians. They tell us that the spirit is good while the flesh is evil, And therefore, we must pursue holiness in spirit and secular pleasures with our bodies. They cunningly mix these two to make people seem as if they are pursuing holiness on the surface, yet encourage them to pursue secular pleasures. Therefore, they seem like faithful Christians on the outside, yet on the inside, they are full of greed and sick selfishness. The Word of God tells us that we need to be constantly strong on the inside, but on the inside we're still mature, immature, weak, and wounded. The moment we begin to hate what Nicolaitans are practicing, we will begin to resemble the Lord, because the Lord also hates their practices. The words of the Lord for the Church of Ephesus concludes with this promise. This is verse 7. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It says, whoever has ears, let them hear. It doesn't say those who have ears. It is singular. So, although we listen to the words of the Lord together, we must apply them separately. God has given us all ears that can hear, but how we listen with that ear is each of our responsibility. Moreover, the Lord seems to go further and entreats with us when he says, please become a person with ears and listen to what the Holy Spirit says and obey them. That's how you can become victorious and eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It is the same with the words to the one who is victorious. If we think about it, if there is the one who is victorious, there is bound to be the one who is not victorious. Therefore, although we are conscious of it or not, the life of a Christian is like a battle. And that's why Apostle Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes prepared for the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the words of God, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Without these, one cannot be the one who is victorious. These things cannot be purchased by a person who has put on the vanity and secular values of Ephesus, no matter how much money the person may be willing to pay. And to a person who is wearing the values of pleasure, these things are so burdensome. The words to the one who is victorious could be understood as to the one who is bound to be victorious. The words to the one who is victorious are spoken by the Lord equally to all seven churches in Asia Minor. We divide up the seven churches as those that received compliments, the churches that received both compliments and rebukes, and the churches that only received rebukes. But the Lord regards them all as the one who is victorious. The Revelations was recorded to let the Christians know that despite the cruel persecutions of the Roman Empire during the first century, Christians would ultimately be victorious and gain the new heavens and new earth. Therefore, if we were to summarize the chapters of Revelations from the first chapter to the 22nd chapter, they would be the second and the third chapters, which contain the words of the Lord spoken to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And if we were to further reduce those chapters into one or two lines, then what would it be? We could say that such summary appears in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. The revelations are like footnotes to John chapter 16, verse 33. The reason that we are able to be courageous, although we have troubles in the world, is because the Lord, in whom we believe, overcame the world. And therefore, as long as we believe in him, we become the one who is victorious forever. To the one who is victorious, the Lord promised that he will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life was a tree which was in the Garden of Eden. But after Adam and Eve sinned, no one was permitted to eat it. God had them guarded by the cherubims and the flaming swords that flashes back and forth. And this tree is located at the left and the right of the river of life, according to Revelation chapter 22. Every month, it bears 12 kinds of fruits, and its leaves are said to heal all diseases. The fruits of this tree are to be the rewards for the one who is victorious. It is exciting just thinking about it. The Lord says, not only to the church of Ephesus, but to each of us who is a church, the one who has ear, let them hear, and that we are the one who is victorious. As what kind of person are we leaving our lives? Is it the case that although the Holy Spirit whispers to us innumerable times and speaking to us, we fail to hear because we are mired in the values of vanity of Ephesus, the values of pleasures of the goddess of Artemis? Or are we pretending that we have not heard, although we heard them? If you avoid them to the end, you will end up singing, "I have lived like a fool," at the end. Even if the circumstances oppress us and sadness comes in like a tide and the tunnel of hardship never seems to end, let us remember that we are people who are already victorious. Let us remember that the things that cause us pain, that make us disappointed and despair, are all like the lions who have been chained. The Lord in whom we believe says this to us. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And this word, if we believe this word, then we will forever be victorious. Let us pray. Father God, Thank you for reminding us that as long as we believe in the Lord, we too are also the one who is victorious. Help us not to forget that our lives on this earth is the road of pilgrimage to the eternal paradise of God. Help us not to be captivated by fear in seeing things that obstruct our path and be scared by their growling, not seeing that they are chained, and help us also not to fall into doubt. And may our lives not be lost in foolishness of trying to win the game of grasping more in the world of vanity, falling further into the sea of pleasure. Help us not to forget the more we are victorious in them, such victory leads directly to eternal loss. Father God, although we may want to appear to others as being excellent, as having a lot, as spiritual, we confess that in reality we are very weak, unworthy, and full of faults. And so we can never be the one who is victorious on our own. We thank you that you have allowed us to be the one who is victorious through the Lord who has overcome the world. May the faith in our Lord be our hope, our courage, and our joy in each and every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.